choir for that beautiful reminder of the goodness and grace of God. I want to begin this morning by painting for you a scene that I saw on an early morning in 1983 when I was watching the launching of Challenger 2. If you were active back in those days and you were viewing the same, you will remember that very well. How 73 seconds into the launch of Challenger 2, suddenly we saw this spiraling effect of the Cape space capsule exploding. And stunned and horrified, we couldn't take our eyes from that screen as we realized the fate of those six brave men and women who were in that space capsule, and at that moment recognizing in those seconds that had taken place that they were wiped out, messed up forever. There was no hope for them. A similar incident occurred in England when a gentleman by the name of Campbell was racing his jet-powered boat at a speed of over 300 miles per hour when suddenly it exploded on the water. The few pieces that were found and picked up were all that remained of that ship during that special time out there in that moment. And all you can say is that he had wiped out totally, completely, hopelessly. There was no hope for them in that experience. These two scenes that I've tried to paint for you in words this morning are the same scene that the Apostle Paul tries to portray for the Christians in Rome in the first three chapters of the letter to the Roman church. And we're going to be looking at that this morning, especially in chapter 3 and verse 10. Both tragedies are powerful reminders to us of what happens when we stand before God spiritually and morally as we begin our journey through life. We are totally messed up, wiped out. Now, I know that any good lawyer, if you had a lawyer who was here this morning and he represented you as a client or against a claimant somewhere, the first thing that lawyer would do for you is to look for some exempt clause. Maybe there's an exempt clause here from what we're dealing with. If he doesn't find an exemption, then he's going to look for some kind of a bargain so that he can bargain for you. But in the scriptures and in what we find here in the first 2.5 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, he paints a picture of irretrievable, indescribable, and unbelievable destruction. There is no escape clause. And who is he speaking of? He's speaking of you and me. Think about this for a moment. You may be too young to imagine what it would be like to walk into a courtroom before a righteous and supreme judge and know that you are without a cause, without hope. You have messed up. What do you do? Well, probably your attorney would tell you, you fess up. When you mess up, you fess up. If he doesn't tell you that, that's what the scriptures tell us to do before God. When we realize that we have messed up, we wiped out, that there's no hope, we fess up. Last week, I spent a few minutes together with you, helping you to understand, I hope, that. Chapter 1 here describes for us the hopelessness without the gospel. Leading into chapter 2, the first 8 verses of chapter 2, and then chapter 3, condemn those who hope to find some kind of excuse, clause, or refuge in religion. There is no such thing. I'm reading from chapter 3 now in verses 10 through 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's the verdict of God's righteous judgment on all mankind, those of us who are here, those of us in this world today and in the past. You say, but wait a minute, and I have had this answer when I've shared with someone the question, how do you know for certain that you have a home in God's heaven? And they said, well, I'm a good moral man. I keep the law. I'm a good moral man. Does that exempt me? No. Others have said to me, well, I'm religious as anyone else that I know. I go to church. I worship. Does the religious person find an exemption? No. Some even would refer to their heritage, as Paul was dealing here with some who were of the Jewish heritage, and Paul said, even the Jew is not with exemption. We have totally messed up. Now, when you study the Bible and you get into a class looking at this, at what the Bible says about these things, Bible teachers will call this the teaching of total depravity. Total depravity. And that's how it is all over the world and all mankind. We are all under condemnation. There is no exemption clause for the consequences of sin, no matter how many or how few it may be. Now, let's change for a moment and let try to see the depth of this total depravity. It is deeper than you think. I read and see these horrifying reports of individuals, adults typically, who have brutally, terribly mistreated children. I see them all the time. I just cringe within me. I can't imagine how anyone can do something like, can be so evil, do anything like that. Every parent and grandparent cringes at the sight of such reports. And the only thing that I can say, it certainly makes the case for total depravity, at least for those kinds of folks, doesn't it? Nod your head up and down. Amen. All right. My amen corner's awake with me. What we fail to see, though, is the depth of depravity within our own hearts. That's right. We look on the outside. I'm not like the abuser of children. I'm not like those who take things that don't belong to them. What we don't understand or look to understand is that God is looking on the inside of our hearts. Paul gives us a rather vivid description here of what God sees when he looks on the inside of the heart of a person. And Paul's illustration is this. He says, when God looks on the inside of our hearts, he sees an open tomb, where if you looked inside, you would see the rotting flesh and smell the stench of a dying person. You may try to cover it up with good manners. You may dress it with color-coordinated clothing, decorate it with smooth polished stones and all of those things. But my friend, in the eyes of a holy and righteous God, we are indescribably depraved totally. I'm reading from Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I know my heart. No, we don't know our own heart. Paul paints graphic pictures here for those who read his letter to the Romans. Graveyards in the Middle Eastern world are commonly carved out of the side of rocks as caves. It's easier to do that than to dig a hole through the rocky ground. So people will carve out a grave in the side of a mountain, and they'll place a body within inside that and then roll stones in front of it. Part of it is out of respect for those who have died, and another part is to hide what's inside the grave from people who are passing by. And they seal those. And the Apostle Paul compares our lives and our throats, our lives, to an open grave. In verse 13 of chapter 3 in Romans, he says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The words coming out of us. Remember now the lesson of the lemon. What comes out of us when we're squeezed reveals what's in us. If you don't like what's coming out of you, you need to take a good look at what's inside of you and how that can be changed. To those who are accustomed to being complimented, Paul's words have a bitter taste. And you want to just say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. But in God's holy eyes, we are. Let that sink into your heart. And as you think about this teaching of total depravity, and by the way, it's not just the words of Paul, but it's the words of the prophets of the Old Testament as well. All throughout the Scripture, you find this vivid description of depravity. It doesn't mean that there is no conscience or consciousness of the existence of right and wrong. It's possible for those who live in a unrepentant and depraved spiritual moral state to recognize that there is right and there is wrong. Total depravity doesn't mean that there are not any pleasing qualities about someone who is in this condition. There are certain qualities even of those who are in that condition of sin in their lives that are commendable. Jesus even found that to be true. It doesn't mean that sinners in such a state are subject to every form of sin, because there are certain things that some will do that others will not do. But total depravity means that we still have a spiritual blindness that increases without the presence of God and without the presence of Christ in our lives. Augustus Strong, who is a teacher of Scripture, said, left to himself, man tends downward, and his sin increases day by day. What the Bible says is that every sinner totally lacks love for God. If we had that love, we would obey Him. We would obey Him. We regard other things above God, some things that are more important to us than the worship of God. We can provide no absolutely pure and unselfish thought or action or purpose. And without God, we grow worse and worse. We move farther and farther from God and not closer. And when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our depravity, there's only one thing we can do, and that's to fess up. When we mess up, we fess up. Having said so, you may think, well, this is too strong to be. You can't look at the congregation today and say things like, look at these fine folks, they dressed up and all here their Sunday morning. Let me look at verse 19 again with you. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. There's only one thing we can do, and that is fess up. We're sort of like the NASCAR driver who passes a wipeout on the track, but just drives right on by and tries to drive even faster. Now, here's the good news. There is life after a mess up, a moral, spiritual mess up. There is life. There is hope. But that hope is through God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. That's the only hope. So now, if you will, turn in that third chapter of Romans to verse 24. Paul continues, having established the problem we have, that we are not justified in God's eyes, not by our religious beliefs or traditions, not by our good works or lack of good works or anything we've done, there is hope, and here is the hope: being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Don't let that big word get in your way. It means an effective covering. Whom God set forth as an effective covering by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committing, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's the good news. That's the good news. I have a common problem that I occasionally encounter. Thankfully, I don't have one in my pocket today. A habit of placing ink pens in my shirt pockets. I can't tell you how many ink pens I have managed to use to mess up good shirts with stains when they start to leak. You know, why isn't it that this EPA folks, why don't they just get involved here and pass a law that you have to use erasable ink in your ink pen so that we don't mess up so many shirts like that? And by the way, if you have found, I've tried everything to get that stain out. If you have found a good solution, please tell Miss Ann today so she can help me out with that, you know. I mean, I'm interested in that. But the good news here in Scripture is that when we mess up spiritually and morally, when we wipe out, as that wiped out person, as that messed up person that I have been justified, cleansed freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, His Son. Glory to God. Glory to God. Both hands up. Glory to God. Amen. There's life after a mess up. You cannot describe a wipeout or mess up spiritually or morally that God can't fix. You cannot. That should humble us, amaze us, and some of the songs that we've been singing even this morning add to the fact that God has been so good, that having recognized that we had no excuse, we had no exemption, we had no justification, we found God's free grace, and our hearts were cleansed, our wanters were changed, and our ways changed with them. There's more good news here. Paul writes there in that same letter that God's provision is free. Being justified freely by His grace. No matter how badly we've messed up, God freely offers to us new life. It's not something we have to earn. You don't have to attend church a certain number of times in order to receive it. It's more than that. We're here because we're thankful, because God has graciously dealt with us in such a way. His provision is not only free, but it is effective. Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an effective covering by His blood. Back in the Old Testament, one of the earliest writers, Job, exclaimed a question that came to his mind. He said these words: "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" And John, the beloved New Testament apostle, responds to that with a shout from his writing in the New Testament: "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that little word, "all," means just what it says: all. God cleanses us from all our sin. there's life after a mess up. Some time ago, I had an experience here in the Cleveland post office, it's happened about four or five times, and it really concerned me. In one occasion, I lost some money in the mail, and then another occasion, lost a package of a very valuable package. And I was reminded of a situation that they've attempted to use to correct some of these abuses. There was a student who got a part-time job working in one of our post offices. And there was a complaint that money was missing from the mails. And unknown to this student or any of the postal workers who were working there full-time or part-time, one day a postal inspector showed up. And he asked that all the employees be brought into the common room at a certain time after work. And then he had them line up. And he said, extend your hands. Everybody put out your hands like this. And they put their hands out. He said, turn palms up. They turned the palms up. And then he walked down the line of those postal employees with a light. And when he came to this student who was working part-time, when he passed the light over his hands, they were green, bright green. And the inspector said, you're the one. They had entrapped him by placing some money in an envelope, and it had been sprayed with a chemical. He took the money, and it was on his hands, and therefore he was guilty. And when he was taken away, he said to the inspector, "But I washed my hands as best I could, and it wouldn't come off." Well, let me tell you something about the moral and spiritual sin that comes into our lives, no matter what you cover it with, decorate it with, dress it with, attempt to exclude or remove it by, there's only one thing that will take it away, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that you can be thoroughly cleansed, thoroughly justified, and completely recover from a spiritual and moral wipeout through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has effectively covered our sin by His blood through faith. There's life after a mess up. If you're keeping some notes here, you may want to write down YBH. You got that? YBH. Yes, but how? I'm going to tell you. The Bible says that if we will fess up, if we will confess our sins and believe that Jesus Christ is God's provision for our sin and ask Him to come into our hearts and change our lives and take control of our lives, He will give to us eternal life, cleansing, justification of our lives before Him, without which there is no hope. May we pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we bow before You in prayer, I pray that our hearts have been opened with joy to that promise and provision You've given to us. Lord, that we realize where we have missed the provision of eternal life and forgiveness and how it can be found in Christ alone, through Your grace alone, by faith alone. Father, this morning as we pray, open our hearts to receive Your goodness. And then, Father, having received that goodness, let us boldly come before Your throne of grace and before those who are before us today and say, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. I want to follow Him wherever He leads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, while we're singing this final hymn, I want you to have an opportunity to respond to what God has spoken to your heart today and where you've discovered yourself in relation to God's righteousness and goodness and His love for you. And if you've already asked the Lord for His forgiveness, you've fessed up to those things that you know were displeasing to Him and contrary to His word, that you would come this morning and stand with me as I stand with you this morning and say to the Lord and to others, I freely accept what God has for me in Jesus Christ. You say, why do that publicly? Because Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. It may be you've already done that, and that's an experience you've already had. You've already asked the Lord. He's in your heart. Now you are ready to take another step with Him, a step by faith, to be baptized and show how Jesus died for your sins and how He was raised again for your justification. You come this morning, and when you're here, I'll ask you why you're here. You say, I want to be baptized and follow Christ in that way. It may be that you want to join this church in some manner, that you would come this morning and say, I would like to join this congregation and this church as a member of it. You come as God speaks to your heart. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make humbly I bow.